wonderful truth of your righteousness. You are holy and pure, and you do what's right. And you've done what's right according to your own good pleasure, for no law can be that which prescribes for you what you should do. But according to your own good pleasure, what's right is that you save sinners. And here we are, Father, the saved, according to your good pleasure, the covenant people, we and our children. And we are so grateful that you have displayed to us your mercies in the Savior. We have nothing to fear. We can come unto you boldly, and draw near into the Holy of Holies, so that we come near to Jesus, and it's coming near to the living God. We come near to praise you, as you have taught, and as is our love. We love to praise you. Hallowed be your name, Father. By every one of us here, may there be a hallowing, setting aside of the name of God. That name, Jesus, especially is on our lips and in our minds. You have given that name above every other name whereby we must be saved. It's so necessary, so desperately necessary, whereby also you must save the sinners of your own election because you are faithful to yourself. We thank you, Father, for your being faithful even when we're not. We confess this past week we've just walked according to the way of the world. We've been those who've not sought out you. We've been those who have been enamored with things below. We've shown that often by our fear of losing things below, losing our rights and our freedoms and the things we have, and losing the prospect of a future. These things concern us, and sometimes overmuch. We're sorry, Lord, because Jesus has said, there's no profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, telling to us the relative value of the things of heaven, the things of earth. And this we know, Father, but so much we have said in our hearts, we're just going to seek the things below because that's what we can sense. We live by sight and not by faith. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us our unsightly sight, our unbelieving tendencies and our proclivities and all of our disposition to be those of the world. How much mercy we need, and we see that as we confess our sins to you. We all come and we're all leveled by the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, the righteousness and purity of God has slain us all. Lord God, this makes all the more precious to us the blood of Jesus. So praises be to your name, Lord. In the name of Jesus we come, forgiven of our sins as we confess them and as we are honest with them and as we cry out even, Lord, search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us and cleanse us by the blood of Jesus. Lord, this is our honest confession, our humble confession as we confess Christ. As we turn from things of death to things of life, of things of sin and to things of grace, and would focus on the gospel and the praises of God and all of the revelations that you give of yourself in your word. Lord, open to us the scriptures and our hearts to it. Your servant, bring once again the wonderful truth of the gospel according to Matthew and the healings, mercies of Jesus Christ, which are ours as well, and which are principally based on his own death on the cross and his resurrection. This healing power comes from him who is the one who has healings in his wings, who is your Son, who is the great Savior, in whom we delight in, who is our shepherd, our God, our righteousness, our all. God bless everyone with all our problems, with all our difficulties, and all our successes, with all the prospects of a wonderful future on earth. Lord, help us all to know we are the kingdom people of heaven. We are yours, and we're bound for glory. And this pilgrim's pathway that we tread is just a pilgrimage, just a way to an end and the goal of glory in heaven forever. Help us, Lord, to be lights in this dark world as we worship and we do all we can to worship, even in the pandemic. As much as is wise, as much as is necessary, that we assemble together as the communion of the people of God. Bless us in our single life. Bless us in our marriages. Bless us in raising children and grandchildren. Bless us, Lord, in our work, in our play. We thank you, Lord, for bringing people back here who have been away from us for a while. We pray for those who are away. We pray for those who could not be with us, perhaps because of sickness. God, look down upon them in mercy. May they listen in to the word of God that we would all hear together as your church. May they know the healing mercies of Jesus towards one woman with an issue of blood, which are principally those mercies that are to us who have these issues, who have these problems, who have these long-standing problems sometimes, and who need, Lord, the healing, forgiveness, and power of the great Son of God. God bless us. Bless us with the truth of the royalty that you've made us, the kings you've made us to be. Give us a consciousness of that as we subdue our own flesh and are able to overcome the whole world. We pray that we may know that we are noble people as prophets, that we may speak the truth in love to the unbeliever even, and to one another, and in our homes and wherever we're given to witness. We pray to be priests dedicated to the service of God, not just a minister or someone who's paid for it or someone who's studied in a special way for ministry, but we're all the consecrated ones. May we take this to heart, and our young people and children, may the catechism be a good preparation for this, but also the school of life, so that we can all learn. We are yours. We have a calling, no matter what it is, a great purpose in life, and we have joy and the thrill of the prospect of God with us every step of the way. Lord, we pray, bless those who are hurting in trials. Bless the persecuted for righteousness' sake in every land. We pray, Father, that we may all know it's given to us not only to believe, but also to suffer for Jesus' sake and for righteousness' sake, that we may show off the glorious communion of the cross of Calvary. Lord, that's our boast, the great cross of Jesus Christ. We glory in nothing else by which we've been crucified to the world and the world to us. Hear our prayers, Father. Give us to pray. Give us to be those thrilled at the prospect of being here once again. Thanks, Lord, for your mercies. Thanks for this wonderful church, this place, this bastion of truth. We pray to stand strong. We pray to grow and develop in our Bible studies and in all our communion and reaching out to one another and to the neighbor. May we be this place where Jesus is and everyone knows it. And by our love and by our truth and our integrity, they can see the presence of the living God here. Hear us, we pray, in this wicked world to be your righteous people, in this sad world to be your happy people, in this ungodly world to be your holy people. For Christ's sake, amen. And this versification of Psalm 43 is a prayer for light and truth, and that God would send them out. Consider this, beloved, a prayer for just before our reading of the scripture and a sermon on that. God in this message would send out his light and truth that we may be led by them. Two stanzas, 79. As we consider once again a sermon on the Gospel according to Matthew and another of the healing miracles of Jesus, we want to turn first of all to the parallel passages in Mark and in Luke. And first we'll go to Mark and chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 25 and go through verse 34 of Mark chapter 5. Hear now the word of God. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. Note, not only did the blood occasion her problem, but she was suffering at the hands of the doctors. Oftentimes in those days, the cures they would offer were worse than the real cure, and so that she suffered many things from many physicians who undoubtedly had their position on what was right for her health. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." And the idea of the Greek tense there, I believe, is that she was saying this continually to herself. She was saying to herself, "If only I may touch him that I may, or touch his clothes that I shall be made well. If only I may touch his clothes that I may be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" They didn't think it was possible for anyone to identify what one person had touched him. Everybody was jostling in the crowd. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Thus far we read from Mark chapter 5. Keep note of this. There's details in Mark and Luke that aren't in Matthew, which will be our text. But let's go to Luke now, Luke chapter 8. And we'll begin reading at verse 40, Luke chapter 8, verse 40. "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had only an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And as he went, the multitudes thronged him." Now, a woman having flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood had stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And that was at the time then while he's speaking, the people came from the synagogue's house, the ruler of the synagogue's house, and pronounced that the daughter was dead. And so now we want to read Matthew chapter 9. And let's begin reading at verse 18. And we'll read through verse 22. Again, this abbreviated account here in Matthew. "While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, 'My daughter's just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live.' So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. So here the Word of God, the one Word of God, from the different viewpoints of the different writers of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but one word of this healing that occurred in the streets of Capernaum, in this center of operations on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee was Capernaum. And remember, Jesus had been in the house of Matthew the publican and was eating with him and other sinners. And now he was going at this time when he would heal this woman, this anonymous woman, of her issue of blood. He's going to Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. And in this incident, one might be tempted to say that this healing of the woman is rather parenthetical. It's not the main purpose of the passage. And after all, Jesus is going, as he's going through the streets of Capernaum, to another house and to do another healing, the healing of Jairus' daughter. And so right in the middle of this, as he's going, there's another healing that occurs, and we might say that's not the main point of this whole incident here. The main point is to see Jesus raise from the dead Jairus' daughter. It can't be just to heal a woman of an issue of blood who is healed and is not certainly anyone of importance compared to the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus. Well, I say it could be that we're tempted to say that this is a parenthetical miracle and rather not so important. And I think we would be mistaken, however, if we attempt to place our grammar around the importance of this miracle. It's very important for us to understand that we should not emphasize what the Bible doesn't, nor should we de-emphasize what the Bible does not necessarily de-emphasize. And so I want us to find, instead of a parenthesis here in this healing, this relatively insignificant healing, if you want to say that, compared to raising from the dead, he's going to just heal this bleeding of this woman. We want to consider not that it's parenthetical, not that it's something that isn't really that important. It's just a woman after all, and he just touches her, and she touches him, and there's no words said, and there's this healing. But rather that this is a providential miracle, something that occurs, of course, according to the purpose of God. It's a point that God would make through the Savior, something that doesn't happen by accident to him, that somebody just bumps against him and power goes out. But it's a providential grace miracle, like even unto the miracle of the raising of Jairus' daughter. It was a blessing for this woman who had for a long time been plagued by this issue of blood and the other things that were stigma and stigmata attached to that having this issue of blood, namely her uncleanness with regard to Levitical worship. She was a woman in need of this healing of the issue of blood, as well as the salvation of her soul. So providentially, graciously, God visits the woman, and Jesus, who is touched by this woman, is actually, if we could say this, though not literally, spiritually reaching out to touch the woman. And so we have here Jesus in control of everything, and Jesus in control of everything for us too today. And I want to dare say that there's a lot of us with issues who need to hear this word just today. Maybe those who are visiting via the internet and the sermon audio and so on need to hear this sermon today and this wonderful healing of Jesus of this woman who had an issue of blood, because for 12 years or maybe all of our life, we've had issues. We've had things that we work through, need to work through. They don't seem to be healed. There doesn't seem to be a prospect of healing anytime soon. We've tried and tried and tried to understand the issues we have. It affects our life, but it seems like there's no healing, no release, no understanding of the liberty and the beautiful, beautiful blessing that is in the communion of God in Jesus Christ. So is that you? Do you know someone like this who has these issues? Are we really to put ourselves in the place of this woman simply as the sinners that we are in need of reaching out to Jesus, not just to touch just someone, but to touch him by faith and the finger of faith so that we might be healed? Let's consider then for our sake and for the blessing of many, Jesus' healing of a broken and bleeding woman. First of all, the condition of the woman. Secondly, her healing. And finally, the blessing. And notice I distinguish between healing and blessing because not all healings are blessings, but this one was, as we shall see when Jesus speaks to her. So this woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. This is what stands out in the narratives of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. She is a woman who has been plagued by this issue of blood for 12 years. Now, it's striking, and some commentators make more of this than others, but the 12 years is how long she has had this thing. But as Jesus is going to heal Jairus' daughter, we're told that she's 12 years old. So the number 12 is common here between the two who are going to be healed. It could very well be that there's something of significance here in the symbolism of the number 12. We know the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, the 144,000, which is 1,000 times 12 times 12. To know our biblical numerology and the symbolism, especially of the book of Revelation, we can see somehow that the Bible teaches us, even in numbers, as well as grammar and words and doctrines and concepts, 12 is always represented as God acting upon man. Three, the triune God, making an impression, a wonderful, indelible impression upon man, who is numbered according to four, the four corners of the earth, and so on. So, be that as it may, bear that in mind. In your discussions, think about how God is acting upon this woman here and upon all of mankind as he would heal this woman. But the woman is no doubt older than 12. She's the one who's had this problem and for which she sought help for this problem for 12 years, we're told. She searched high and low among the doctors and the physicians of the land. Maybe she went out of the land. We don't know. We don't know if she went to Mayo Clinic. Well, I can assure you she didn't. But she might have sought to get the best of the help. It seems like she spent a lot of money on this. In fact, she spent all of her living on this. She was destitute in that way, as well as desperate for help and exasperated. It wasn't coming. In fact, they had tried different cures upon her. In those days, there were salves that could have been put on her bleeding or things to eat, things to drink. And again, we don't know. We're not told where the issue of blood was. Maybe and likely it was a menstrual or vaginal bleeding that was a problem of this woman. And it was something that was perhaps life-threatening. And maybe it was hemophilia. People have all of this thing. It's a bleeding issue, some disease that was weakening her, making her anemic so that she was just a corpse of a woman, it would seem, pale. And her who was supposed to be the beautiful daughter of Zion is withering on the vine, as it were. Again, we don't know if this was regular bleeding or if this was a constant thing or just temporary or just once in a while, but it was regular enough to have been said that she had this issue of blood, this bleeding, for 12 years. It seems as well that the cures had hurt her. They were making her worse, in fact, and she was at the end. That is, she's at the end of seeking help from man, it seems. She's tried everything. And it's amazing how people today, even if they have rheumatism, for example, will go anywhere to try to alleviate the pain. And I know people who tried to go to any kind of hot springs they could find in Canada, not only, but even South America, maybe go to a cave somewhere. And people are desperate, rather, if they are the objects of this pain, and we ought not to judge them in their desperation unless we ourselves have walked a mile in their shoes, I suppose. But adding to this problem, this constant bleeding, is that there was a problem that this occasioned ceremonially and ecclesiastically according to Levitical law. If you look with me, Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 26, you find the law of someone who's bleeding and that this renders her impure. Well, let's go back to Leviticus 15 and verse 19. Leviticus 15, 19. If a woman has a discharge, and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days. And whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything that she lies on during her impurity, maybe the seat that she sits on, shall be unclean. Also, everything that she sits on shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean till evening. If anything is on her bed or on anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean till evening. And if any man lies with her at all so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, and this woman certainly did, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. Whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Well, this woman, then, was an outcast. Perhaps not as the lepers, because apparently this issue of blood was not contagious. She had to live in a colony of peers, necessarily outside of Jerusalem, and pronounce herself unclean all the time. We're not knowing the details of this, but certainly she might have. She might have been so ostracized all these years by her friends and by her relatives that she was known to be this person who was unclean, and to go near them meant that you yourself, as well as she, could not worship God. You could not go into the temple. You could not be among those who would go into the temple. And so this is a real problem. We don't really understand the stigma of this, the spiritual stigma, or this opinion that people would form, this bias towards an unclean person in those days. Again, a religious community, a tightly knit religious community, well run by the Pharisees, so that the law of God had to be kept, at least among the ones who would keep it, so that she was stigmatized. And anyone who knew her would know that they weren't going to approach her. Now, what she's doing at this time in the throng of the multitude around Jesus is very interesting and will lead us to our understanding of her faith. But she's this woman who, as it were, in the novel by the name, had to wear like a spirit, an A on her clothing. There's a novel called The Scarlet Letter. A woman who committed adultery had to have an A on her or on her clothing to show that she was an adulteress. Well, this woman was like that, though she didn't have this A. People would know that she was someone not to approach to, and she had been in this situation long term. Understand this. This is the condition of this lady. And in fact, she was someone who would be a representation, really, to Israel and to herself, she would know this, of what sin is all about. It renders children, even of God, unclean and unfit for fellowship with God. If you look, for example, at Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says there, "We are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." And some have suggested that the filthy rags were menstrual cloths. "All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there's no one who calls on your name who stirs himself up to take hold of you. You've hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities." The figure of a leaf may be fallen in the fall of the year and then covered with snow and then uncovered as the snow melts in the spring comes to mind. There's this leaf that was in all of its glory on the tree, and it had color, and in the fall it showed this color and the chlorophyll and how it was part of the life of the tree. Now it's dead. And in the iniquity of the people of God and their uncleanness and their righteousness like filthy rags, they're like this leaf after the snow of judgment and death is laid upon them. And after the melting of the snow, you can see that there's nothing there. Nothing there except that the wind will just blow it away and it will be no more, or the earth will decompose. There's nothing there. This is this woman with his uncleanness. It's this spiritual leprosy that she's feeling in her bones in this community. And you see, it's far worse than a COVID-19 virus. This, in fact, is something, if I may adopt this term, that's COVBC, meaning Old Covenant, the covenant before Christ, whereby all the law was written, and this Old Covenant and the laws, 613 precepts of the laws were made to teach people just how sinful and unclean they were. And this woman is under this grip and condemnation of the law daily for 12 years as someone who knows that she only deserves the condemnation of God. This is not some virus from a bat cave that she's wrestling with. This is the purity of God that she is the opposite of in her uncleanness. This is striking. And so she sought to be clean again. She sought to have this blood flow stopped. She went high and low to all of the institutions, to all of the different doctors that she could. She spent all her money and so on. She heard, here, there's a cure. Try this new thing for 6 weeks and get back to me and so on. And she had not been cured. She was at the end of man. That's what is going on here. This lady went to all the men, all the doctors, all of the ones with a degree. She probably, maybe, tried even the quacks and so on who just had maybe a hunch that this would help. But she could not be cured. She had not, however, come to the end of God. She came to the end of man. She tried everything. She was not at the end of God. This is the remarkable thing about this woman. She joins the throng that's around Jesus. And she's not, you see, like Mrs. Job. Remember Job's wife, children? Job was afflicted, and his children were taken away, and he's afflicted in his body. He's like a living death. And Mrs. Job says, "Curse God and die." Well, this woman, anonymous, is like the Mrs. Job who has herself the disease and is suffering just like Job. But she doesn't have the disease of unbelief and blasphemy that she would curse God and die. In fact, as Jesus says, the important thing to remember for this woman was that she was not just
Levitically impure. That was not her identity. She must not think that she's to be identified and equaled with sin and its condemnation. She must not think that way. And Jesus, the first thing he says is, daughter, daughter. And I believe the significance of that is that he's reminding her that she's a daughter of Zion. She's a daughter of the covenant. She is not lost of God. She is loved of God. And for some reason, this issue of blood will be to the glory of God and to her ultimate blessing and salvation. There's some reason why God has for waiting to heal. And we should know that too. There's some reason why God has waited to heal you of your issues, whatever they are, or me of mine. There's some reason, some lesson that he would teach in this whole business. Jesus is the one who will be the mediator of the healing. It is amazing how the wonder of Jesus as the greatest physician is brought out here. The woman says to herself, I'll just go and I'll touch the hem of his garment. If only I could touch that, I will be well. Now, this woman, we read in other the narratives in Mark and Luke, had heard things about Jesus. She'd heard things about him. I don't know how much contact she had with him, if she'd heard a sermon of his, or if she'd seen him do miracles before this. We don't know about that about her, but she'd heard about him. And I believe, beloved, that this hearing was mixed with faith, and the faith came by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus, even secondhand. It's striking. Never underestimate the power of the preaching, even in you. As your servant officially preaches from week to week the gospel, know that you hear, and when you hear and then you speak, and you live according to the gospel, you're like sermon makers. You're like preachers yourself. I know, no women in office, and we have to abide by the dignity of the office. However, in the office of all believers, when you hear and you receive and you believe, and this is in your life, you become a preacher or a preacheress, whatever you want, a witness to the Word of God. Somehow this woman had been hearing things of Jesus, and she believed so that she risked all of the social etiquette and the mores of the world, of the day, to go into the crowd and risk being said to be a contaminator of them all, or a super spreader maybe. And she went to Jesus regardless. If only I might touch the hem of his garment. Maybe she had heard things that opened her understanding to the nature of this Messiah, this Jesus, who had been called the Messiah. Maybe she'd heard that he was the Son of God and people were saying that. Maybe she'd heard his name at the time of Christmas. It pronounced Emmanuel, or Jesus, who would save his people from their sins. She was a daughter of Zion. Maybe she had heard that he loved little children. And certainly, if you love little children, you love the mothers of the little children. You love women. You love the outcasts of society and those who were put down as not very important. And so she had this issue. But she didn't have an issue with Jesus. You see, there was no stumbling block between her and Jesus. She came and she touched. And she asked herself if she could just touch the hem of his garment. Now, you got to know something about the hem of his garment. She's not asking even to touch his person. She comes from behind Jesus, and just wants to touch the back of his garment. And we got to know that according to Numbers, the hem of the garment of every Israelite had to have four corners of it in which were tassels. And these would be representative of the commandments of God. And you can read of that in Numbers chapter 15, I believe, verse 37 and following. Don't have time for that. But this was to be etched around this outer garment, this upper outer garment, with blue. And so it was identified as a people when they wore this, who would be cherishing the law and the commandments of God. And that would even contain, of course, the law for uncleanness and the law for Levitical impurity that this woman had to abide by in her uncleanness. So Jesus is touched in the hem of this garment, and apparently just at one of the tassels, one of the corners of the garment, and this is where she's healed, and this is how she's healed, by touching that symbol of holiness in Jesus and on Jesus, the Holy Son of God. Amazing. And Jesus, of course, is not contaminated by the woman because he's pure. And he's not going to be someone whose worship with God is interfered with by this touching of the woman, but this woman's worship of God will be enhanced because she will be healed, and she is immediately. Immediately, there's this power that goes out from the Son of God, this Holy One, who represents all that is righteous because he's Jehovah, a righteousness, in this garment and with his four tassels in the four corners of his upper garment. And you see, somehow this woman is believing that it's not a barrier to her, these holy things that are represented by Jesus. She's going to touch Jesus. She's going to touch Jesus and even believing the law, because somehow in Jesus, she's believing that not that there's a relaxing of the law in him, but there's mercy in Jesus. There's someone who will have mercy on her who is unclean. And for all she knows and maybe superstitiously is thinking, she's done something wrong that's meriting for her damnation. But more than feeling that, she's believing what you cannot see, a God who says, I'm yours and you're mine. You have these issues, this issue. You've had it a long time. The matter is resolved in my mercy towards sinners. Somehow, this woman is believing, and she has heard, she's believing, and she touches Jesus, reaches out as if by the hand of faith, as the Belgic Confession calls faith, the hand of faith, to connect with this one with whom she must have a connection or she dies. This is her last resort. Really, it's her first resort, though, of believing, touching. She would touch him. And she's not overwhelmed by the law here. There's something here in her touching Jesus and touching him who is pure and whose garment represents all that is pure and all that she's not, that does not dissuade her from the possibility, the hope beyond hope, of forgiveness with God, that he might be feared. This Jesus is not engaging here in a parenthetical healing. Oh, I'll just heal her quickly on the side, and now we'll get to the real thing, the raising of Jairus' daughter. No, nothing parenthetical, pointless, or not so important about this healing. It's really what all healing is. It has to do with, and let's say this, not that issue of blood of that woman, but his issue of blood on the cross. This is where the gospel is. Jesus himself, holiness personified, mercy come down, the condescension of God with the people in the throng of the no accounts and of the women with no name and issues of blood and of all the sinners, that's you and that's I. Here he is. And he would point us to the matter of the cross, that to which he's aiming. That which is the statement he would make in this world in his death on Calvary's tree. The blood must turn, the issue of blood must turn on the issue of the Son of God who would bleed and die for sinners. Our issues, all of our problems must be seen in the light of the fact that Jesus Christ takes on our burdens and our cares and our sorrows and our sins And Jesus Christ, the pure Lamb of God, will heal. And he will heal being in our midst and working power, yes, even, I believe, before she reached out to touch him, working power so that she would touch him, so that then the power that went to her to believe is now the power that comes to her to heal her. This amazing transference of power. Not a word is said. This is the only miracle, as far as I know, where there's not a word said between Jesus and the ones who are healed and the one who was healed. But there's this power, this connection by touch, and the touch it is of faith, so that she is joined to him and he to her. There is this communion. There is this love. There is this mercy. There is this holiness. There is transference of life from the living one to a dead person, basically. What a wonderful healing it was. And she knew it. She knew it. She knew it right away. Right away. The dead leaf knew right away that she was living. Not only that, she was put on the branch again somewhere. And that branch of which we heard last Sunday is Jesus. She has this great hope in her. She doesn't know all this stuff, but she knows something. Something's so different. She is someone who's overwhelmed by this. And so she trembles and she comes. And Jesus himself, this is a significant part of this miracle too. He wants to publicize this. This woman who's all, she's trembling maybe because it's going to be revealed that she's the woman who's unclean. And what's she doing in the midst of this throng and getting everybody unclean? They can't worship anymore. What's she doing spreading this virus of her own uncleanness? Well, she's trembling, but Jesus wants to know. He does know. Let's be clear on this. Jesus knows who this woman is. In fact, in Matthew, he looks at her, and the other narratives seem to that she had to be searched for, but Jesus knows. Just as he knew that power had gone out from him, he knew to whom it went. And so he says to her, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." But the publication of this is very important. The publication of this. You see, it may not just be a glitch in the miracles of Jesus, this little thing that's a parenthesis. Jesus wants to make a point about this thing as well as all of the healings. And this is what we should remember, because we're like that woman and we have all of these issues. And it doesn't matter how little they are compared to all of the other issues of life and of death and everything else we're facing. But Jesus deals with the details of life, and Jesus deals with all the things that are not only embarrassing, but they are those which humiliate us. He sets us free from all of these things that would prevent us from otherwise approaching him and approaching the society of saints. You know people like that? All kinds of issues of blood, issues of the past, issues of their parentage, issues with how they raised children and they blew it, issues of past sins and terrible messes they've made. You know people like that? I know people like that. I know some people have gotten over that simply by avoiding dealing with it. Other people have been forgiven and set free, but many who don't know the power of forgiveness and who haven't yet reached out to touch Jesus for cleansing, for liberation, for salvation. Well, beloved, this woman was not only healed, but she was, this daughter of Jerusalem, blessed. And this is my final point. Note, I don't put healing and blessing together. Many are called and not blessed. They're not chosen. Many are healed and not truly blessed, for they're yet in their sins. But Jesus says, "Daughter, be of good comfort, take courage, thy faith hath made thee whole." And the word there for made whole or made well is saved. The Greek word sozo means salvation, to save. This daughter is saved. Now that's significant. Not necessarily that she's saved right then and there, but she is reminded of her identity as a daughter in Jerusalem, saved, saved, saved. Now, this is the thing to remember here. No matter whether you have these issues that need healing and they're ongoing and you have 12 more years ahead of you or so on or not, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved if you're in Jesus. This is the point of this miracle. Jesus heals and he saves. Jesus heals and he saves. He lifts up from something beyond normalcy of health in this life and normalcy of being in a society of other people and getting along with them to something that has to do with the kingdom of heaven. Jesus heals and saves, so we are brought to God and brought to one another and made to be fellow sinners saved by grace, so that we can rejoice in Jesus Christ, the great physician of body and soul. Take heart. Take heart. Be of good courage. That's what Jesus says to the woman with the issue of blood and to us. Just by a touch. So striking is touching. And in the Bible, so striking is touching. Because reaching out to touch people and embrace them is a sign that there's no barrier. No barrier. Nothing gets in the way. You have that in your families. You can touch each other, can't you? Appropriately, emotionally, with love in your hearts, reaching out to encourage and to heal. It's a sign of health, sign of strength, also in a congregation. And no matter that people want to keep us socially distant from one another, as long as it's wise and prudent, nothing wrong with touching each other and embracing and these kinds of things. Again, not at the risk of health, but to neglect these things is at the risk of something that has been called a sacrament. The sacrament of touching. The sacrament of just touching and connecting that way. Of looking at a person, maybe. Maybe that's how you symbolize the touching. But somehow you touch people. You connect with them. You speak their language. You come down to their level or up to their level, but you go to Jesus together. That's the point of this wonderful healing. Well, beloved, take heart then. Take heart. Have you reached out to Jesus and touched even the hem of his garment? Be connected with Jesus lately about your issues. Have you seen that the real issue, the real flowing of blood, is the blood of the Lamb on Calvary, and that's where all the issues are solved and all the sins taken away? Touch him today. You who have not, maybe for 12 years, because you've been wrestling with how to be healed on this earth and by human beings. Touch the divine Savior. Come among the throng, the multitude. Come to save his own, daughters and sons of Zion. Beloved, what a great God we have. Blessings to you all. Praises to God. Amen. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us and help us to know that the healing of this woman, there is a picture of our being healed from sin and uncleanness, of your approach to us, and of the way of approach to you by faith. Lord, having healed us of all our iniquities on the cross, may we taste and see this goodness and this blessing as we believe and encourage one another in the word that we heard and the word we hear continually. The word you say, daughter, son of Zion, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you whole. This is our glory, O God. This is our joy. And we shall go forth and witness of you. And we shall call others to come to the doctor, to come to the Savior, even Jesus Christ. Amen.